We call your attention very briefly. We continue in our quest in the book of James, in the epistle to James. Our music ministry is on fire here today. Amen, amen. I call your attention to James. Our scripture this morning will be from James chapter 1. Verses 19 through verse 27. That's a very aggressive schedule, but let us all stand. And for your reading, we would look at James chapter 1, verses 19 through verse 21 for your hearing now. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul." Amen. Let us all be seated. This morning we will use for a theme, tests of a true Christian. Tests of a true Christian. In our lesson text this morning, James has decided to give us some instructions as to what it means to be a true Christian. And I think you would find that to be apropos today, because the world is at odds about what it means to be a true Christian. Many people are claiming today to be true Christians. Many police claim to be Christians, or many politicians, but they seem to be, when you get up on them, it seems to be there's a lostness there as to what it really means to be a true Christian, when we hear so many of our politicians say they are Christians and they are sponsoring bills and things that are diametrically opposed to being a child of God. Many entertainers are claiming to be Christians, but a lot of their music and their lifestyle does not indicate that they are true Christians. Scott Silverthorne, the mayor of Fairfax, Virginia, the other day was arrested for using the website to swap methane for sex with other men. But this man had been an outstanding politician. He had built a park and he had developed some other things in Fairfax, but it was, and also he followed his father into the mayoral seat. So we see that when we get close up on people who are claiming to be Christians and outstanding folk in our community, we have to be careful. But you know, we shouldn't have that problem in the church. But for some reason, we continue to have that problem in the church. I just want to stop for a minute to give, it's not fair to name folk, but don't name the good folk. I just want to stop to give kudos to Chief David Brown, the superintendent of the chief of police in Dallas, Texas, for when people got close up on him, even the tragedies that was in his life, the losing of his partner, on a day-to-day basis, his police partner was killed. Also, his brother, who was also a Dallas policeman, was killed. And also, about a couple of months after he became chief of police in Dallas, there was a shootout with his son and the police, and his own son was killed. Well, in spite of all of these setbacks, this man is still able to stand tall as a Christian and as a policeman. And I think we need to see more of that today. And I think that's what James is talking about, because James is not talking about your theology. James is talking about your practicality as to what you do on a day-to-day basis as a child of God. Today I will teach how Christians ought to respond positively to Scripture and eagerly to the purpose that every opportunity that we have is to share Christ. Our brief outline this morning would be hearing the word, verses 9 through 20, receiving the word, verse 21, and also doing the word, verses 22 through verse 27. In the scriptures that I read, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Now, this is diametrically opposed to how we operate on a day-to-day basis. The Bible tells us in this scripture that we are to be, every man is to be swift to hear. Now, we have a problem in the church because we are supposed to hear the word, and we are supposed to take the word and translate the word to our day-to-day life. But that's what it means when we talk about hearing the word. But we don't do that. And also, you know, the Bible say that we ought to be slow to speak. But most of us are speaking before we even listen. Most of us are saying stuff that we know nothing about, but we're acting on emotions, but we're speaking before we can even hear. And I'm going to tell you something. While you are talking and not listening, you can never learn anything from your always speaking. I think some folks just like to hear themselves talk. What about you? So the Bible said that we ought to be slow to speak, but we are to speak after we have listened. It says swift to hear. Always be ready to hear, but always be slow to speak. And then it says slow to wrath. Now, this is a real problem that we have in society, because if you're not going to be slow to speak, it's going to lead into violence and into anger. And if it's going to lead into anger, you're going to see we're going to be bombarded with some of the problems that we have today in our society, where people are just that anger, that wrath leads to anger, and that anger leads to violence. And we hear people speaking without and getting into all kind of altercations without even having a clear understanding. And most of the altercations you can get in today, if you would sit the people down, they don't even understand why they fighting. Oh, you know I'm right. You got some relatives you still fighting with. You don't know why. But if we would take the time to hear, and I'm talking about hearing with empathy, and we would be able to understand some of these things. For it say, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Your anger, the things that you are upset about, the things that you are so mean about, these things will never be able for you to work the righteousness of God. God's righteousness is that God is going to always be there, and God going to provide the way. But your anger and all of these things that you are filled with would never allow you to work the righteousness of God. And then it says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of your naughtiness." Now, this means, and then it goes down, because God wants to engraft. That means that God wants that engraft mean to implant. Just like they take one heart out and put another heart in, God wants to engraft his word in you. But before God can engraft his word in you, God wants you to take out of all of that filthiness. It says, take away all of that filthiness. "Wherefore, lay apart that filthiness." And that filthiness that we are talking about in the Greek is rupos. It's the same stuff that we talk about in the meta community. It means wax in your ears. In other words, when you get wax in your ears, it can block you from hearing. But also, when you get sin in your life, it can block you from hearing. So what it's saying, but before the word of God can be engrafted, planted in your heart, you are going to have to give up all of the filthy thinking and the way you used to be. God is not going to dwell in an unclean temple. So he's saying here that before God can engraft, and God wants to plant his word in you so that you won't sin against him. But before God can engraft that word, you're going to have to give up all of that filthiness, all of that bad stinking, and all of the things that you do that's so diametrically opposed to God. And those things, that evilness, that bad thinking is going to block God from engrafting his word. God keeps looking down and saying, "Now, can I engraft my word now? And you still doing the stinking thinking? You're still trying to steal something. You're still trying to run somewhere. You come into the church. You ain't missing no church meeting. But you have not, you're not hearing the word. And you're not taking the word that's being given and applying it to your life. So God say, we got you coming, but you're not hearing. You know, when we talk about the sower and the seeds, those seeds were fell on stony ground. But the ones that fell on good ground, God is talking about that seed that fall on good ground. It's what he's talking about. But then it says, in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. You got to be hearers. See, the problem with the doers, you know, he said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. He just started talking about hear the word, go home. Continue to be your own mean, evil self, cussing and lying and doing. I mean, you heard, oh, that preacher really preached. You ain't changed a bit. When worship is real, when worship is authentic, then lives will change. Are y'all with me? But we hear the word, but we ain't doing nothing. We ain't applying the word to our day-to-day life. We hear the word, but it says you not just can't be a hearer only. You got to be a doer. Now, pay attention to that because I can't stay there too long. For it says, but and then it goes on and say, but if any man, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass and behold himself and goeth his way straightway, forgetteth what matter of man he was. Now, in antiquity, they didn't have glass mirrors. They had mirrors that are made out of metal, and you really couldn't get a good reflection of yourself, and that's why he's saying this, because when you look in the mirror, you see yourself. But it's still, like, let's bring it up to the modern thing here. You get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you see a smudge on your face, and you see your hair is all in disarray. Oh, you know how it is when you get up. But you look in the mirror, and you see yourself, and you see what needs to be done, but you leave out the house anyway. Isn't that a hot mess? Using some of Ashley's theology, isn't that a hot mess? If you look in the mirror and you see yourself, that's a mess, and then you go, that's what it means that you hear the word. You know there's some things that you need to clean up. You know there's some things that you need to stop. You know the word applied to you, but you heard the word, you took the word, and you go back and doing the same things. Yeah. Come on now. Yeah, Lord. Hear only. Uh-huh. Doing nothing. And then it goes on down. It says, for he beholdeth himself and goes his way in the straight way, forgetting. That's still talking about you heard it, but you didn't do anything with it. And then it says, but whose looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his doing. In other words, when you look into the perfect liberty of God, in Jeremiah 30, chapter 31, it said that God has put his covenant in your heart. You now, he says, he's no longer going to write the covenant on stones like he did in the Old Testament. This time he has written the covenant. The covenant is in your heart. It's in your mind and it's in your heart. So now you are a different type of person that we are talking about in the Old Testament. So when he said, when we look into the perfect liberty of God is the will of God for your life, is the law of God in your life, is the word of God, what God has put in your heart. When you look into the perfect liberty of God, you're looking in the word of God. When you look into the word of God, and when you know 8,000 promises that God has promised you, God has said, I will supply all your needs according to his riches, not your, to his riches and his glory. And there you go, going down New York Street on your way to the riverboat anyway. Amen. You know I'm right. God said, you look into the perfect liberty. You look into my covenant. And I said, greater is me that is in you, and greater is he that is in the world. And you still out fussing and cussing and trying to talk about how bad you are to somebody. God has said that he's going to fight your battles. He's going to do all of these things for you. You keep looking into the perfect liberty of God, and you keep seeing the power of God, but you keep on trying to do this thing your own way. And then verse 26, If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Well, I had to tell him. Any man that's a Christian and bridles not his tongue, your religion is in vain. Well, I couldn't help myself. I had to tell her off. I had a few curse words that I had to say. People get close up on you. They get close up on you. And they hear you talk and they say, was that the same person that was waving the hand? When they get out to church, a few of them fingers dropped on. Y'all know what I mean. Is that the same preacher? You know what I'm saying? If any person, now I'm just talking to you now. If you are a child of God and you cannot control your tongue, or you say, well, the Bible said, nobody, well, that's not true. Because if you look at the day of Pentecost, the people were speaking in languages that they didn't know. So don't tell me God can't control your tongue. God can control your tongue. There's no reason for you to talk like you talk. There's no reason for you to hurt folks' feelings like you do. There's no reason for you to call this kind of dissension in the church because you don't know how to approach people. There's no reason. You got to stop that. If you got any Christianity in you, you ought to learn how to control your tongue. Am I preaching this morning? You ought to be able to control. I don't care how bad folks try to talk to me. I keep the calmness because the Holy Spirit keeps me. But you know, I have to put James Shannon to sackcloth. I'm going to tell you, James Shannon was rough. My wife knew me before I was saved. She'll tell you, I got stabs in my arms, shot in the car, all kind of mess. But I'm saved now. Y'all better be thankful I'm saved. I'm saved, sanctified, and holy. So I want you to know, you ought to be that way too. You ought to let all that stuff go. It says that you ought to be able to control your tongue. Men, you just shouldn't talk to your wife like that. Wives, you just should stop nagging your husband like that. He's eventually going to get around to doing it. Y'all with me this morning, huh? Help me, somebody. Y'all help me because I got to go home too. Help me, somebody. You know, help me, somebody. They say we're going to judge the angels in heaven one day. Isn't that what they said, Reverend Curtis? We're going to judge them. And I'm just saying, you know we got to make sure that if we are Christians, we ought to be able to control our tongue. In my last verse here, it says, pay attention, because it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted before the world. They say, if you're a Christian, there ought to be some fruit. You know, Jesus had that fig tree to whizzle up because it had no fruit. Jesus said, if there are, it's not the big things. I told you, James is talking about practical application here. You cannot come to church and be a Christian and don't be concerned about the poor and the widow. If you're a child of God, he said, you ought to have done something. Some of you have never been to the food pantry. Some of you ain't never been to the homeless ministry. Some of you come here to the church. We provide a place for you to work these things out. You ought to look around and see there's many people that need help. There's many people out there that are hurting, and all you're concerned about is coming to church and getting something for yourself. But you know, the Bible said, God said, these are the things that he's going to evaluate you on, not how great you taught the Sunday school lesson, but who did you feed, who did you shelter, who did you help? Are you out there? I told you I didn't have much time today, but let me just tell you something before I go to my seat. There was a man in my community that had a house that was a total mess. Everybody in the community tried to get the man to cut his grass, take all them cars out the driveway. at least paint it, clean it up. This man's house was so bad. The one morning I was out running, I saw it. I had to come home and get my wife and say, Evelyn, you got to see this house. I couldn't believe this man's house. And sometimes we'd be taking the bus downtown and get on the train. The bus would pay everybody. And the homeowners association carried the man to court to try. He'd clean up a little while, and it'd go back a mess. This house was bad. But I want you to know, one day, the man died. And somebody bought the house. It stayed on the market for a while because it was such a mess. But somebody bought it. And the man that bought it, he went in and he gutted it. He put in new carpet and he painted it inside and outside. He cut the grass, got all them cars out. There was a new owner in the house. I just stopped by here to let you know that one time in your life you had messed up, tied up, and was tangled up. But I just want you to know with me, there's a new owner that's in my house. There's a new owner. The devil don't own me anymore. The Holy Spirit on me. There's a new owner. I don't walk like I used to walk. I don't talk like I used to talk. I don't go to the places where I used to go because I'm under new ownership. Are you under new ownership? I don't care how bad you've been messed up. You should have seen this house, but this new owner cleaned it up. Cleaned it up. Are you out there? If you need to get under new ownership, I don't care how bad it's been messed up. The man I'm talking about that can buy your house, can rebuild it, can remake it, can reshape it. It can hold you in the hands like the potter did the clay. I don't care what you have done. I don't care how far you have fallen. You have not fallen out of the hand reach of God. Are you out there? God is calling you this morning. New ownership. I'm not talking about no fix-up job. I'm talking about a total new ownership. God is calling you this morning. Let us all stand. We may have all of our members here, but somebody may want to come and get their life to Christ.